Let me pray for us and we'll dive into Ephesians 5. God, thank you so much for your kindness to us. The way that you care for us and shepherd us is generous and gracious and patient and sufficient. Thank you, God, for being the amazing shepherd that you are and for giving us your son who shepherds the church as the church's head to even give the instructions we've been meditating on for the past several weeks. They are so good and so wise. Instructions that we wouldn't think of on our own because our thoughts are not your thoughts. And so I pray you would help us to embrace them, to cherish them, to pursue them, and that you would be honored in our pursuit of you. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, open to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. We have been looking at God's instruction to Christians on home life, life in the family. And particularly in this section in Ephesians 5, 22 and following, written to wives and husbands, we've been seeing God's design for marriage. That wives are required to submit and respect their husbands. Husbands are required to lead and love their wives. And Paul punctuates that entire section at the end of chapter 5 in verse 33 with one final word to wives that they ought to respect their own husbands. And so far in that requirement of respect for husbands, we've looked at the meaning, which is simply to have a high regard for someone because of their position or superior rank or authority. And so the wife, seeing that the husband has a superior rank or position in marriage, is called to respect him. And then from the meaning, we move to the motivation. What ought to motivate wives? And we saw that everything Paul includes in this section that ought to motivate wives has really very little, if anything, to do with who the husband is personally. It's not based on personality. It's not based on what he's accomplished or his track record or his occupation or any of those things. What ought to be motivating the wife's respect for her husband has to do with Jesus' own authority. Jesus has told the wives to do this, and he is Lord. He's the head of the church, and therefore he's the Lord of every Christian wife, so Jesus' own authority requires this of Christian women, as well as Jesus' care. If Jesus loves the church, as we see this passage says, and what it means for Jesus to love the church is that he nourishes and cherishes it, according to verse 29, because we are members of his body, then that means that these instructions to wives to respect their husbands is even an expression of Jesus' care for the wives that he has saved. To call them to do this at times difficult commandment is an expression of Jesus' care. And so wives ought to receive not just the authority of Jesus, but this instruction as the Lord's care for them to require this. This is his way of nourishing and cherishing his female members who are wives. Also, the husband's own position, that the husband is the head of his wife, not should be, but is, that has to be a motivating factor. What it means in marriage for him to be a husband is that he is the head of the wife, according to verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. And then finally, the wife's position. So the husband's position as head, but then the wife's position as the one who is subject in the marriage. These things have to weigh on a Christian woman's mind if she's married, that I have to do this because Jesus is my authority. Jesus loves me. To be a husband, because I'm in marriage, he's of a superior rank, and I am in the position of the one who submits. And so with all of those motivations in mind, we really see that these things are not unique to the New Testament. These are just realities true to life. This has always really been God's requirement for women who bear the name or bear God's name among God's people, that they would submit to and respect their husbands. So on this matter of respecting a husband, I want you to hear what one Puritan pastor says, Richard Baxter, in his Christian Directory. He writes a chapter to women addressing the special duties of wives to husbands, chapter 9 in his Christian Directory, and here's what he says to wives. Honor your husbands to their superiority. Behave not yourselves towards them with unreverence and contempt in title, speeches, or any behaviors. If the worth of the persons deserve not honor, yet their place deserveth it. Speak not of their infirmities to others behind their backs as some, what he calls, twaddling gossips. Do not speak about their infirmities to others behind their backs as some twaddling gossips used to do, that know not their husband's dishonor is their own, and that to open it causelessly to others is their double shame. Those that silently hear you will tell others behind your back how foolishly and shamefully you spoke to them against your husbands. If God have made your nearest friend an affliction to you, why should you complain to one that is farther off? Right? If God's made your husband, who's your nearest friend, a trial in your life, why should someone not as close to you as your husband know about it or be complained to about it? He says, with this caveat, unless it be some special prudent friend in case of true necessity for advice. And I think that's a great caveat he gives, because as we think about this aspect of respect from wives to husbands, it would be really easy for a wife to take this command and run away in her thinking to say, therefore, nobody can know about any problems in my marriage, or no one should know about difficulties that I'm having with my husband. And that would be an incorrect application of this biblical requirement to wives. So if a wife shares about her husband's folly or sin, to do that is not absolutely prohibited by this command. It's not like you're immediately, automatically being disrespectful if you ask a pastor, some church leader, or a friend for help, and you have to disclose some things happening in your marriage. That's okay. And we need that so that we can speak knowledgeably, carefully into each other's lives. So in doing that, a woman has to consider, obviously, what's best for her husband. And sometimes what's best for her husband is to pull back the curtain a little bit and give people insight into what's going on at home. And even before a wife does that, we can be caring for each other and asking each other how things are going at home. So with all of that being said, let's read once again this passage. I'll just read verse 33. Look at verse 33 where Paul says, ending this section, "Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself," to husbands. "And the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." So grasping three aspects of respect for her husband ensures the wife's excellence in marriage. That's what this passage is doing in terms of this command to respect. The wife has to grasp three aspects of respect for her husband. And grasping these three aspects of respect for her husband ensures the wife's excellence in marriage. It ensures that she'll be an excellent woman. And so we looked at the manner. We looked at the motivations. We looked at the meaning, the motivations, and now the manner of respect. We saw the meaning of respect, the motivations for respect, and now the manner of the wife's respect. And when it comes to the manner or the ways that a wife ought to have in her scope, in view, to demonstrate respect for her husband, I just have a few to put on our radar tonight. The wife needs to demonstrate respect for her husband in thought, in conduct, and in speech. In thought, in conduct, and in speech. These are the realms in which you could think about tangible manifestations of respect, okay? And the first of those, thought, conduct, speech, is thought. Thought. A wife needs, and this has to be the starting point, a wife has to begin here with thinking of her husband respectfully. She has to hold him in high regard in her own thought life, in the quietness of her own heart, the privacy of her own thoughts. She has to hold him in high regard there. Not, again, because he's so respectable, not because he's so great and godly, not because he's the perfect husband, prince charming, swept me off of my feet, continues to do so every day without fail. That's why I respect him. No. A wife has to do this because he's my husband. Jesus tells me to, and he loved me enough to give me this command to respect my husband. And so he is the husband, my superior, my head, my leader. And so I'm going to show him respect because that's what it means for him to be my husband. Even when he doesn't get it right, I'm going to show him these things. Thank you. I want you to turn to Genesis 18, and I want you to see how we have a great example of a woman who did this in her marriage. Genesis 18 shows us that Sarah respects Abraham in her thought life. This is a passage that the Apostle Peter, when he wants to instruct women, wives in the church, he actually brings this example up and says, Sarah demonstrated this kind of submissive esteem for her husband in her marriage. And I want you to see how Sarah does this. Look at verse 11. Just for context, Yahweh himself has come with two of his angels and dined with Abraham. Abraham is the servant of Yahweh, the slave of Yahweh. So when when he sees Yahweh come to his home, he prepares a feast, and he waits on the Lord. Well, during this meal, God is disclosing his plans to Abraham, which eventually culminate in him walking out and then telling him what he's going to do to Sodom. But this is God in the flesh. And he's eating with Abraham. As an aside, this is one of my favorite places to go to in the Old Testament when I'm talking to false religions, or false religious leaders or followers of Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. And they don't know what to do with this. Even Muslims, you claim to believe Abraham. Well, if God can't be man, you're going to have to explain this passage. Because he calls the man he eats with Yahweh. That's an aside. Here's the point. When it comes to Sarah, notice how Sarah conducts herself. Verse 11. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. And Sarah laughed to herself. This is the Lord saying, when I'm going to return to you at this time next year in verse 10. And Sarah, your wife, is going to have a son. She was listening at the tent door, verse 10 says. And when she hears him say this, that she's going to have a child, when she's so old, verse 12 says, she laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being so old, or being old also? And Yahweh said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a son when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for Yahweh? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. She denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. So notice a couple of things. Verse 12 says, she laughed to whom? Herself. This was an inward scoffing, so to speak. Yeah, right. Like, I'm going to have a kid. And she doesn't have her own age in mind, merely, but also Abraham's age. But she doesn't call him Abraham. What does she say in verse 12? After I am worn out, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? She calls Abraham what? Not only old, but what else? My Lord. You see that? My old Lord. It's interesting to note that she's laughing to herself, and these are the thoughts of her heart. But in her heart, she regards Abraham, by even virtue of the title, what she calls him, is what? My Lord. And this is what Peter picks up on when he commends Sarah for saying that she called Abraham Lord. She didn't go around necessarily. I mean, maybe she did this, calling him Lord Husband. Lord Husband, what do you want for dinner tonight? Lord Husband, is there anything I can grab you? Maybe. But that's not the point. What's highlighted here is that better and deeper than just a external title, in her heart, she thinks of him this way. My Lord. Now, you wives gathered here today, when's the last time you thought to yourself in your own heart, I wonder what my Lord wants from me today? Or, you addressed your husband as Lord in your heart, as your authority. Do you think of your husband this way? You don't have to turn there, but I am going to just remind you what Peter says. In the same way, you wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, as they observe your pure conduct with fear. Your adornment must not be external, merely braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on garments. But your adornment must be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible quality of a lowly and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Why? Because in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being subject to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You, wives, have become her children if you do good, not fearing any intimidation. Sarah's commended for regarding Abraham and calling him Lord at the heart level. And the point that Peter's making, that we could make too for us, is that if you desire to receive the commendation of God, then you too, like Sarah, just as Sarah did, must call your husband, at least at the heart level, Lord. You have to regard him as your authority. I wouldn't want to say this if it wasn't here in the scriptures. But this is the point. You have to regard your husband as your authority. You have to think of him as your superior in this way. And this is a demonstration of godly respect from a wife to a husband at the heart level, in your thoughts. The next way that we should consider is in the conduct, in your conduct. The way you conduct yourself must also be respectful. And a woman who already thinks of her husband in this way, with respect, and esteems him above herself, she is well prepared now to then live out of that high regard she has for him, that esteem she has for him in her thoughts. So think about respectful conduct. This is obviously going to result in, if I esteem my husband as higher than myself, he's the authority, he's the head of our home and leads, I have to defer to him. She's going to live with the thought, how do I please him? What does he want from me for our home? Ladies, you adopt that, practice that disposition toward your husband, you're going to put him on the hook for leading as you look to him. What do you want from me? What do you require of me? How do you want me to think about this issue and this child and shepherding this aspect, or this child, or stewarding this aspect of our home life? I'm looking to you for guidance, Mr. Leader. He's going to have to step up and lead. You know, shame on us if we say, I don't know, just figure it out. You got an opportunity in front of you. You better have some answers. And so this respectful conduct would result in a desire to please her husband. And Paul takes this sort of as just an axiom in marriage. 1 Corinthians 7:34, the wife's concern is how to please her husband. He says that. And so he says, if you want to be completely freed up of thinking about how to please anybody, don't get married. Because as soon as you get married, your thought now becomes how to please your husband. Listen at John Engle James describe this. He says, the wife's reverence will extend itself to her actions and lead to an incessant desire to please him, her husband, in all things. All her conduct should be framed upon this principle to give him contentment and to increase his delight in her. He goes on and says to wives, let her, by cheerful good humor, diffuse an air of pleasantness through the husband's dwelling. Let her guard as much as possible against a gloomy and moody disposition, which causes her to move about with the silence and cloudiness of a specter or a ghost. For who likes to dwell in a haunted house? She should always welcome him across the threshold with a smile and ever put forth all her ingenuity in studying to please him by consulting his wishes, by surprising him occasionally with those unlooked for and ingenious devices, or excuse me, ingenious devices of affection, which, though small in themselves, are the proofs of a mind intent upon the business of giving pleasure. You know, a woman who's doing that is going to be easy to love. Just makes it a joy to come home. You know, that is my experience in ministry. Things are hard, and at least I can go home. Everybody there loves me. And it's easy to be there, and that, you know, I've had to guard against, don't let that be your refuge. The Lord is my refuge, you know. But it's sweet to have a home I can come to, and knowing Emily, just everybody's going to be happy to see Dad, loves Dad, and it's going to be a joy being at home. It's a sign of an excellent wife. And so just thinking about your conduct, the way you carry yourself in the home, let it be toward your husband because he is your superior, just like any right-minded person at work would seek to please the company, benefit the company, you know, meet the manager's expectation. The wife's conduct should be similar, that I'm going to be thinking, how do I please my husband? You know, how does he want me to carry myself in the home so that he is pleased with the way he's leading the home, or the fruit of his leadership. And then the final way that we want to think about is in speech. A wife's respect should manifest itself in thought, in conduct, and now in speech. If you read through the book of Proverbs and mark down every manifestation of wisdom and foolishness, the primary, most common, or easiest way that wisdom and folly manifest themselves is through the medium of speech, of communication. Most often, when you see the fool doing something, he's doing something foolish with his mouth, tongue, lips, mouth, words. And so a wife's speech, just like all of our speech, is going to be one of these primary vehicles by which either the wisdom of God or the foolishness of the wife is going to be made known. And so I just have some categories for us to think about when it comes to speech. A wife should be thinking when she speaks that she needs to have a respect when she speaks to her husband, about her husband, and with her husband. To her husband, about her husband, and with or in the presence of her husband. Really encouraging to revisit A Help to Domestic Happiness, John Engle James's book on the home, and see he had these same categories in view. So here's what he had to say about this area of speech from the wife. Your reverence will be manifest in your words. For instance, in your manner of speaking of him, you will avoid all that will tend to lessen him in the esteem of others. All exposure of his faults or minor weaknesses, all depreciation of his understanding or domestic rule, such gossip is detestable and mischievous. For can anything tend more to irritate him than to find out that you have been sinking him in the esteem of the public? Reverence will be displayed in your manner of speaking to him. All flippant pertness, everything of contemptuous consciousness of superiority, of dictation and command, or unnecessary contradiction, or pertinacious and obtrusive disputation, of scolding accusation, of angry, reproachful complaint, of noisy and obstreperous expostulation, should be avoided. Almost all domestic quarrels begin in words, he says, and it is usually in a woman's power to prevent them by causing the law of kindness to dwell upon her lips and calming the gusts of her husband's passion by those soft answers which turn away wrath. Just on that note, it's been doubly humbling when Emily has practiced this. And then the next day I've thought about the conversation and I've had to go back to her and say, you know what? I was like, I came on pretty strong. I was like pretty harsh. And we've had to have that conversation again. I've had to seek forgiveness because she didn't, you know, escalate the argument the same way. You have it in your power to avoid and squelch a quarrel, women. He goes on to say, especially should she be careful how she speak to him or even before him in the company of her family or of strangers. She must not talk him into silence, not talk at him, nor say anything that is calculated to or would degrade him, for a sting inflicted in public is doubly charged with venom. She must not endeavor to eclipse him, to engross the attention of the company to herself, to reduce him to a cipher, which is valueless till she stands before him. Then he just covers it all there. And so those categories that I had in mind, to your husband, about your husband, with your husband, are kind of all in view in that quote that I read. The point when we think about speaking to your husband, as you converse with him, this determination to obey this command to respect your husband will cause you to guard your speech so that you speak to him in a respectful way. It's common to think familiarity breeds contempt, right? The more familiar you are, the more common things are, they get sort of diminished in your mind or in your practice. It shouldn't be this way in marriage. Right, your husband is the person who's closest to you. You know the best. You're most familiar with his flaws. You see any inconsistencies. likely in his life. And that kind of familiarity might tend to diminish him in your mind, but it shouldn't be this way. Familiarity in marriage should not breed contempt. And again, what I already mentioned in weeks past, just think about how Jesus, for the wife, should be your most intimate friend, your best lover, your best friend, the Lord Jesus. And yet that kind of familiarity that you pursue with the Lord doesn't diminish him in your mind, does it? His authority isn't less to you, less compelling to you, the more you get to know him. If anything, you have a higher regard for his authority, a greater love for his love for you, and a higher esteem for his wisdom. And so even with an imperfect man in marriage, your familiarity should make you heighten your practice of this biblical command to respect him. When you get a chance to talk about your wife or your husband, speak about him in a respectful way with high regard, so that people don't think less of him when they walk away from a conversation. And again, just as another caveat, that doesn't mean you can never disclose trouble in your home. But speak wisely, and even in the way you discuss those faults, do it in a respectful way. And then just lastly, and I don't think any of the women here have an issue with that or have trouble with what I'm about to mention, but good to just consider again, in the presence of your husband, it is not becoming of a woman to talk over or disrespectfully about or even to out-talk and talk before her husband, unless it's for some reason warranted, right? You know, have you ever been with a couple where you sit down and you're having a meal together and the wife is just overbearing in the conversation, and you kind of want to hear from the husband, but she's just outshining him? Even perhaps in moments, speaking ill of him in his company, and you've never thought that was well done. You know, I want to be like that woman in my marriage. As you think about discipleship of women, where you see this is something, this is just as a category you can have on your radar. And if you have a friend or a woman you're discipling who conducts herself in her speech in this way in your presence, then there's a great opportunity for you ladies to draw near to her and say, hey, let me ask you about something. Maybe you just open up a conversation. Ephesians 5 requires this of wives. This is something that I've had to consider before and have to consider often, because this doesn't come automatic to me. How are you seeking to obey this command in Ephesians 5:33 to respect your husband? And open up a conversation about those things. Maybe she knows, man, we get around company and I have trouble guarding my tongue. And you don't even have to bring it up. And you can say, yeah, tell me about that. Let's talk about that. How can I help you think through that? And if she doesn't see it, then you can say, hey, can I ask you about? What about? And you can intentionally put this on her radar if she's not already aware. thankfully, the group of women that we have here, I just think are worthy of commendation in these things. The way I see you all carrying yourselves, caring for your homes, shepherding your children, responding to your husbands, caring for your husbands. I mean, there is so much to be commended in you ladies. And from what I've seen, y'all are just shining examples for other women to follow, you know, perhaps even a little bit intimidating, as I've even heard. I'm never going to be like Emily Miles, you know. People, you know, your wife is super mom. She like wrangles kids and husband's a pastor and she, you know, it's true. They're all right. She's not perfect. That's why she's groaning back there, but she's close. One last word just to husbands. Recognize, we can just help our wives by recognizing first the lofty requirement that they are under before the Lord to obey these things. This doesn't come natural. And I don't know any husband who's heard Ephesians 5 and these things taught who says, man, I wish I was in that position. Had to do what she did, you know, and she could take my place. No man's asking to be in a submissive position. You know, it's a hard task to come under an imperfect sinner's authority and obey, respect, honor, submit in these ways. And so just to sympathize with your wife who has to follow your leadership. Also, for husbands to think about, and this is, again, from John Engle James, if we would be respected, we should be respectable. Your wife is called to respect you. Therefore, as best as you can, be worthy of it so that she doesn't have to jump another hurdle, jump higher over the hurdle of respect your husband. Make the hurdle as low as possible so she sees it and she's like, I can do that. I want to do that. My husband's so easy to live with and loving and tender toward me. And he loves me and is eager to please me. I want to reciprocate that and please him based on a different principle given to me, you know, as a wife to respect. I want to please him too. And so some ways that we can actually help our wives in this, just to put a few things on your radar, men. Going all the way back up to verse 18, 19, 20. Be filled with the Spirit so that you are a worshiper, just joyful, happy, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. And verse 20, that you are a thankful man, always giving thanks in all things. You can make it easier for your wife to respect you and obey this biblical command. Help her in her obedience to the Lord by being a thankful man. What does that look like? Thank the Lord for her daily. Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Thank the Lord for her daily. Without her knowledge, just in your heart, constantly lift up thanksgiving to the Lord for the wife that you have. And express gratitude towards your wife. You know, tell her, I know I can see you're working hard. Thank you. I've been at work all day. I've been locked away in a room or giving my attention to providing for our home. And you've managed things here well. Thank you. I appreciate that. I see you're working hard. And just let that be a regular occurrence so she knows you notice, you see, and you're grateful for the way that she tends to her duties in the home. And then even express gratitude toward others, you know, publicly and privately, when she's there, when she's not. Praise her diligence, her gifts, her goodness. When you see her godliness, those would be ways to make it easier for your wife to be endeared to you. And then a couple other things. Be exemplary and be humble. You wanna gain the respect of your wife, make it undeniable that you deserve it. And be exemplary in the way you live. Your pursuit of the Lord, lead in that. Your prayer life, lead in that. Your consistency, your diligence, your hard work, you know, don't let her outserve you if you can. All of those things. So that she goes, man, I got to catch up to my husband. And then just the humility aspect that I have in mind, being humble, how does that help your wife respect you? Well, when you're the first one to admit faults, when you're the first one to lend a hand in the home or assist her in her duties, when you're the first one to confess sin and seek forgiveness and pursue peace, those manifestations of humility are helpful aids to them. So, with that, any comments from the wives? We've spent now 3 weeks talking about being respectful. Any thoughts from wives, helpful thoughts, challenging thoughts? If there's anything you want to respectfully address about your husband in the midst of everybody else right now. We'll allow it. Emily's shaking her head. You know. Yeah, and that could be like a way of just, you know, denying the principle that's behind it. What's interesting is I can't find an instance of when Sarah actually vocalizes that as a title. But in this one instance, she called him my Lord as she thought it to herself. Now, hey, if a woman wants to come up with some endearing title that reminds her of her husband's authority over her, that's between her and her husband. But what God's more interested in than whether you call your husband Lord or babe, right, is do you actually treat him like it? And so I don't think the title, what you vocalize as a title, is as much in view as the heart disposition. So, you know, maybe Derek has a preference. I don't know. Whatever you come up with, just be aware that visitors are going to come in and just don't make it. You know, you're going to scare all the female visitors away if they think, I got to do that with my husband. Let me get out of here. All right. Any other thoughts from the ladies? Is anything we discussed new? Okay. Nothing's new. Great.
And so, applying that, that was challenging.
Mm-hmm. It's an interesting study, you know. If you read through Proverbs regularly, then on one of your times through, just mark every time the vehicle of speech or speech is used, mentioned, words, mouth, lips, tongue. All right. Anything else before we wrap up? Okay. Let me pray for us. God, you are holy and good and wise. God, we know that these things, as we close out this study on marriage, are far beyond us to accomplish on our own. And yet they are required of us, and you give us the ability to obey. You empower our obedience. You enable it so that everything we desire to do is because you have directed our will and our actions. And so we ask that you would do this with us in these marriages. Help us to be better spouses in our homes, and God, use that in our public testimony, our corporate testimony, that others would see these things, get glimpses into our homes, and that it would be alluring to them, and that they would give us an opportunity to speak to them about the change that Jesus makes in a life when we humbly submit to your lordship, when we believe you and take you at your word by faith to embrace you as our Lord and as our Savior, the good things that you can do in a life. And pray for the future, that you would help us to be a good witness to our neighbors, to coworkers, and that we would see the homes make a great impact in the people in other homes around us. All for your name's sake, not for our reputation at all, but may the glory all go to Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.